Much. And that was a blessing, wonderful song for us this morning. Psalm 9. Psalm in the middle of your Bible, just about, not quite, but almost. Psalm 9. Find that passage, find that chapter. We'll give you a moment, and then we're going to stand. If you're able to stand, if not, that's fine. Some are not. If you're able to stand in honor of God's Word, we'll have you do that in just a moment. And we're going to read three verses in Psalm 9, verses 15, 16, and 17. So if you found that passage, let's stand together and honor God's Word. Beginning in Psalm 9, verse number 15, please follow along. I'm reading as David wrote now, under the inspiration of God, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, and the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of His own hands, Higgaion, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And that's my text verse this morning. Even that first phrase, the wicked shall be turned into hell. I want to speak on the subject, roadblocks on the way to hell. Roadblocks on the way to hell. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before You this morning. We're thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary that is sufficient to cover all our sin and take it completely away. And Father, we rejoice in that this morning. And I pray that now You'll help us as Your people to enter into this time of preaching with an open heart. Lord, would You please open our eyes and help us to see truth and then help us to receive it. May it be received by our hearts this morning and may it impact us as You would desire it to impact us. Father, we need Your Spirit's fullness. Fill us with Your power, I pray. Help us, both speaker and listener, working together for the Spirit of God to have a place to work in. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you and be seated. Sad but true is the reality of an awful place that the Bible calls hell. And here the psalmist is speaking of the sure judgment awaiting those who will not come to salvation in Jesus Christ. And I choose my word carefully there. They will not. Everybody can come to salvation. If they don't, it's because they choose not to. Okay? So sure judgment is awaiting those who will not come to salvation in Christ. David's pen here gives us these words of God. In verse 15, he says, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. They are, what's he saying there? They are condemned by their own doings. They're condemned by their own words. People, it's not the particular sin that condemns a person. A person's sin nature is that which condemns them. Jesus said, that which comes from the heart of man is what defiles him. It's not what goes into the body. It's what comes out of his own heart. Jeremiah said that the heart is desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. And deceitful above all else. So the heathen's own doings and the heathen's own words are proof positive of their sin nature. They are sunk down in the pit that they have made. In verse number 16, he goes on to write and tells us that the Lord is known by the judgment he executeth. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. God is love. We know that. And that's wonderful. But God is also just and righteous and holy. And justice will be served by God. Now, the truth of the matter is, in the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes riding on that white horse to end the battle of Armageddon, he comes to judge and make war. That's the same God who is called in the Bible love. He is love, but he is also just. He's also holy, and justice will be served. The merciful Savior who waits for people to come to him in repentance and faith and trust his finished work on the cross and be saved today. In that day, the merciful Savior will be the warring judge. Now you think about that. That's what David is referring to here. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. And then verse 17, those awful words, they're not awful, the awful theme of the words, the wicked shall be turned into hell. Look, folks, that is not God's wish. That is not God's plan for any man, for any woman, for any boy or girl, but it is the sad end for those who do not get saved. That's the sad end. Marching down a road whose end is inevitable. The unsaved go day after day, much of the time without any thought of their eternal destination. You ever witness the people? And ask them, have you ever thought about your eternal destiny? More often than not, you know what the answer is? No. I never think about it. They're marching down that road without any thought of their eternal destination. The Bible says it's hell. That horrible place, also known as the lake of fire. Lake of fire, a lake to describe the plenty of torments there. A fiery lake to describe the fierceness of those torments. Fire being the most torturing of them all. And I won't take time this morning to give all the illustrations and stories I'd like to give. But if you ever want to get a glimpse, humanly speaking, of the horrors of hell, visit the burn unit of a major hospital. I never will forget the first time I had to do that. When I was assistant pastor in Iowa. A 6-year-old girl. It's horrible. And the screams that came from the rooms of those who had been burned badly, and the nurses were having to change their dressing on those burns. It sent chills down my spine. I never forgot it. And that's where these folk that the Bible's talking about here in verse number 17, or verse number 17 tells us that's where they're headed. Who is headed down that road? Well, the Bible says the wicked. Someone says, well, I sure am glad I'm not one of those wicked people headed down that road that leads to hell. You know what the word wicked means, people? It means to be wrong. It means to be wrong. And if a person is not saved, then they are categorized as wicked, without God, void of righteousness, condemned. This is the one who will be turned into hell. Who are they? Well, they're the lost. Here and abroad. They're old and young. They're of all ages. Between old and young, they're the sick and the well, the famous and the unknown, the poor and the rich, the moral and the immoral, red, brown, yellow, black and white, all colors, all ethnicities, anyone and everyone without salvation. That's who it's talking about, marching down the road to a long, long, endless eternity of suffering, punishment, and abandonment. That's horrible. Is there any hope for the wicked? Is there any hope for those people on that road? Are there any roadblocks to deter them from this dreaded, awful end? And thankfully, the answer is unequivocally yes. Yes. Just as men place roadblocks on roads and bridges and roads and highways to keep people from driving, you know, over an embankment if the bridge is out. You got the flashing lights and the orange and the white barriers and whatever needs to be done to keep people from going down that road. In that same way, God has placed roadblocks on the way to hell. And if someone is turned into hell, they're going to have to pass by several deterrents that God has put on the road that leads to hell. Several. I don't have time to give all of them to you this morning, but I am going to give you four quickly. First of all, I think about the roadblock of creation. The roadblock of creation. Look at Psalm chapter 19. Turn a few pages to your right. Psalm chapter 19. And look at the roadblock of creation with me. It's also found in other passages, but I love this passage. Verse number 1, David writes, "The heavens declare." I love that word. The heavens make a declaration. The heavens declare the glory of God. I had the privilege of taking my two oldest grandsons, Max and Kyle, for the youth firearm hunt. Illinois has a youth firearm hunt early in deer season. Nobody else can shoot with a gun. Only bow season is open, but they give 3 days, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. It was last weekend. That's where I was last Sunday. No, I was just teasing. I mean, I was here last Sunday. But I got to take Kyle and Max Saturday morning, thanks to Matt Maxwell helping me. And I got to take them on Monday. And by Monday evening, Max killed his first doe. But the first day we got out there Saturday morning, real, real early, 5:15 in the morning, I think it was, 5:20, we stepped out of the car, out of the truck, and those two boys who live in the suburbs of Chicago, they said, "Look at the stars. There's the Big Dipper. There's the Small Dipper." You folks, you live close to Chicago, you don't see that stuff. You don't see because of all the artificial light. You can't see the natural. They were mesmerized. I had to remind them, "Boys, we're here to go hunting." Amen. All right? They were caught up. And what do those stars, what do the heavens declare? They declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Look at verse 2. "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." Look at this. "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." You know what the Bible says? Every 24 hours, God's creation preaches a message. Every 24 hours. And that message is found in Romans chapter 1, verse number 20. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made. That's you and me. "Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Every 24 hours, God's creation preaches a sermon about Himself. And in that sermon, there is enough truth to arouse man's curiosity, to spark man's awareness to the fact that there is a God. Clearly, creation plainly says Someone put all of this together, and whoever put it together is a powerful being. Creation, we sang. This is what we sang just a moment ago. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day, the moon shine. Somebody put all this together. This didn't happen by accident. There was no big bang and everything fell into place. If you believe that, you believe your watch fell into place. You don't believe that for a moment. And the Bible says, God, you know, look, folks, God was very merciful to put enough evidence of Himself in creation where every person could see it. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Every ethnicity, every remote village has access to the truth that is in creation. And if that truth is received, you know what the God of light does? He sends more light. He sends more truth. And there's Bible examples. I could give you Bible examples. You could probably think of some, but I've used this one over the years about Dr. Bill Rice, who was an evangelist for years here in our country, and he also was a hunter, and he would go on safaris over in Africa, and he went to this little pygmy village, And as far as they knew, it was the first time the gospel had ever been taken by man into that village, and he learned where one of the chiefs, one of the elders of the village, a little pygmy man named Tarisi, would climb a tree every morning and sit up in the top of that tree and look out into the universe. Spend some time up there and then climb down and go about his day. And the next day, climb up there again. And Bill Rice came into that little village in darkest Africa. And this is what Bill Rice said. He said, one night as I was talking of the love of God and how He had sent Jesus to die for us, old Tarisi, the little old man in the monkey skin cap, who had been the very first pygmy we had met, stood to his feet. Bwana, he said, I thought it must be something like that. Many times I have climbed the highest tree and have looked far into the sky trying to see God. I felt sure He must be up there someplace. And again, I have called, God, are You there? Can You hear me? Do You see little old Tarisi? God, I am afraid. Come and help Tarisi. But I never could hear him answer me a word. I thought God surely must have some way of helping poor old Tarisi. I am glad to hear of Jesus and to know that He died for me. I thought it must be something like that. And that man was saved, and others were saved, and just about the entire village and other surrounding villages came to Christ because that little man realized somebody put all this together. He had more sense than the professors at the University of Illinois. The DDs and MDs and dum-dums. And when that man received the truth, the evidence that was in creation, you think it was an accident that Bill Rice goes to that village? That's no accident, people. That's the God of heaven who put truth in creation as a roadblock on the way to hell. And when that man received that truth, God sent him more truth, a preacher to share the gospel with him. Creation is a roadblock to hell. But let me give you a second one this morning, moving along. I'm thinking about the roadblock of the Word of God. The roadblock of the Word of God. Turn over with me to 1 John chapter 5 this morning. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. And let's look at a verse there quickly, and then we're going to get on to the others. 1 John chapter 5 is a familiar verse. Verse number 13. You probably know it, some of you do, by heart. It's part of what we know as the plan of salvation. If you're witnessing to somebody and trying to show them that they can know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. 1 John 5, 13. John wrote, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, what's the next word, church? Oh, wait a minute. What about the guy that you run into out there that tells you, you say, hey, sir, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Well, I don't think anybody can know that. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I understand the context of 1 John. The entire book is about the assurance of salvation, being born into the family of God and having a no-so salvation. I understand all that, friend. But I want to tell you something. The message of the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is of Jesus Christ and the salvation provided through His death, burial, and resurrection. And as a person reads the Bible, listen, as they read the Bible, the reality of God and His great love for them is revealed through the words on these pages. These are not just normal words. They are God's words. They are words that came from His breath. They have power. And as people read them, the revelation of salvation becomes clear. As a person reads the Bible, the reality of God's love for them comes to light. And the reality of God, what God did because He loved them by sending His own Son to die. And as they read the Bible, the Holy Spirit works on the heart to convince them that the Word is truth. There are so many truths found in the Word of God that will give a person the assurance of salvation or convince them of the lack thereof. I've taught this before. When I'm trying to help a person who's struggling with the assurance of their salvation, I don't ask them what they prayed, what they said. We get down to brass tacks. The exact wording of your prayer did not save you. It's what happened in this heart. I take them to the words of God and say, here are the evidences of salvation. Do you have them or not? These words will either give you comfort that you're saved. Yes, when you trusted Christ, you were born into God's family. Or these words will, the lack of assurance will disturb you. Look, if you're trying to win someone to the Lord, yes, I thank God for the little booklets and the tracts that we have. The new tracts are really great. I love those. But don't overlook the power of this book. Give them a Bible. Give them a New Testament. Give them a John and Romans. I've heard people criticize that. Well, you give a partial Bible? People, the gospel is in the message found in the Word of God. Give them a John and Romans. Mark the verses that talk about salvation. The Word of God is a great deterrent for someone who's on the road to hell. Most of us are familiar with the story of Martin Luther, the great reformer and Protestant reformer. Baptists aren't Protestants. We didn't come out. We're already out. We've never been a part of. Sorry, but that's honest truth. Do your study. But Martin Luther, you know, reading "The Just Shall Live by Faith," and God convicted his heart. The Roman Catholic priest, he was saved. But that's so distant in times past, and so distant in logistics. It's kind of like a fairy tale, but how about right down here, 17 miles from where we are in the city of St. Anne? And you drive in St. Anne and you see Chiniquy Boulevard. Chiniquy Boulevard, who's Chiniquy? That's Charles Chiniquy. Catholic priest in Quebec, Canada, who migrated to this area with his Catholic followers. And that's why the last names in this area can be found in the same last names can be found in the phone books in Quebec. All these French names in this area. I think there's even a sign on 57 called the French-Canadian Corridor. Is that a sign? And Charles Chiniquy migrated down here with all of his Catholic followers, and they started the first Catholic church in the Midwest right down here in St. Anne. You can read all this in the books. Had 1,000 people attending Mass down here in St. Anne. And one morning, Charles Chiniquy went to his pulpit, stood before his congregation, and he said, "My people, I resign my priesthood." He had been there for 30 years. And when he said that, many people spoke out loud asking, why? Why are you resigning? And this is what Chinookwee said. He said, last night I spent every hour praising God. All sleep had left me. After reading the New Testament, I saw that salvation is in Jesus Christ and is the gift of God's eternal love. Salvation is not found in penance or deliverance from purgatory. Absolution is not involved in salvation. On my knees in my room, I accepted the gift and I love the giver. I walked through the room most of last night saying to myself, I accept the gift and I love the giver. I accept the gift and I love the giver. A Catholic priest got saved because he read the Word of God. And so did a bunch of those people. And that's where the Presbyterian Church in St. Anne came from. They eventually left the Catholic and became Presbyterian. Right down here, 17 miles. That's the power of that book right there. But hey, we don't have to go that far. Some of you will remember years ago the Mongolian lady who came to this church. She was a caretaker for a paraplegic lady right over here in Bourbonnais. Her name was Amy from Mongolia. She moved to this area. She had a sister out in the D.C. area who was born again, tried to witness to her. And this is what her sister told Amy. Her sister said, find a Baptist church in your area and go there. You'll hear the truth. I didn't tell her that. Her sister told her that. And Amy came here. And I remember the visits that we made in Sharon's house. Sharon's house, Amy was the caretaker. And how in those first couple of visits we made, trying to share the gospel with Amy, she wasn't even sure of what she thought about God, Jesus, the whole thing. And we got her a Bible. And I remember one visit we made. And she told me, she said, Pastor, I've started reading the Bible. I don't remember if it was here or college. I know it was college, but it might have been here. That I told it. We were praying for Amy to be saved. And when she told me that she was reading the Bible from the pulpit here or up at the college in class, I made the statement, it won't be long till Amy gets saved because she's reading the Bible now. And he'll remember the day that we were in that home and she was ready for a gospel witness. The Spirit of God had prepared her heart through the reading of God's Word. And Amy came to Christ and was baptized here. The sad thing about it, came to church here. The sad thing about it is Sharon rejected Christ. Passed away. Lost. She came to services a couple times. You might remember. Lost. And then Amy moved away to Florida to take another caretaking job. I want to tell you something, folks. There is a roadblock on the way to hell in the book right here. This book has the words of eternal life. They have power. There's the roadblock of creation. There's the roadblock of the Word of God. Turn to Acts chapter 2 right there just a few pages to your left. Turn to Acts chapter 2. I must hurry to finish this morning. There is the roadblock of an empowered church. The roadblock of an empowered church. Empowered church. I want you to look with me, please, in chapter 2, verse number 1. Some familiar verses, but let's not let their familiarity be lost to us this morning. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues. Oh, there's tongues! Read on down through the chapter, it's languages. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I don't have time this morning to go into a doctrinal dissertation. I believe the church was started by Jesus Christ during His ministry on earth. And I believe here the church was empowered. There's 120 people in that upper room. Some are men, some are women. They're not all preachers. Some are apostles, followers of Christ. 10 of them. The others, no. They're just common people. 120 of them are up there. And the Bible says, as they were waiting one accord in one place and they were praying, they were, what were they doing? They were being obedient to the command that Jesus had given them before He left the earth. He said, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Tarry, wait. Wait it out until you be endued with power from on high. It's what He told them as His feet lifted off the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1. But you're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So much I need to say, I don't have time to say it. When you get saved, when a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in the body. We get all of the Holy Spirit there is when we get saved. We don't get a portion of Him. But He only has a portion of us. And the more yielded we become to the Holy Spirit, the more filled we can be with His power. And on this day, those people are so surrendered, so yielded to the Spirit of God, to God's work, to God's way, that the Spirit of God comes on them in power. And do you know what they did? They didn't have a Bible study. They didn't have a concert. They didn't put on a drama. You know what they did? They hit the streets witnessing. No, folks, we don't need a Greek class. We don't need a Greek exegesis here. You don't have to be a graduate of a seminary. To figure this out, the first thing they did upon receiving the power of the Holy Ghost was witness. You said, well, Peter preached. Yeah, he preached the main message. But they all preached. Look down at verse number 37. Same chapter. Look at verse 37. Now when they, the people in the town, heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the what? Rest of the apostles. Men and brethren, what should we do? Drop down to verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized the same day. They were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What happened on this day was not the result of just Peter's preaching. What happened on this day was 100% of that church got filled with the Spirit of God and went witnessing. So we don't see 3,000 people saved in one day like they did. We don't have 100% surrendered, sold out, yielded, so the Spirit of God can fill the church. Not just the preacher, not just the assistants, all of them were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And they went out and they gave witness to the saving power of Christ. And later on, the Bible says, they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. And it was so bad, they commanded them, the elders, the rulers, hey, be quiet. Don't you speak or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. And you know what their reply was? We cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That's being filled with the Spirit. A church on a street corner in a city or a community is supposed to be a roadblock on the way to hell. It is not supposed to be a social club. It is not supposed to address the humanitarian needs of people, although that's not bad. That's secondary. Churches today have support groups and drama and concerts and clubs, etc., ad nauseum. But churches empowered by the Holy Spirit are a lighthouse for Christ, pointing people to their need of a Savior. See, that's Bible. That's not tradition. That's the Word of God. That's what it says. The church in Acts 2 was filled with the Spirit, and they hit the streets preaching Jesus. A church without power loses its vision and concern for others, a church that has lost its first love for Jesus Christ, ends up being just another social club full of satisfied Christians. You know what happens eventually? Satisfied Christians turn on each other and begin to bite and devour each other. Because our attention is not supposed to be this way. It's supposed to be that way. God forbid that Faith Baptist Church becomes a social club. What this community needs is an empowered church. The power of the Holy Spirit that fills a church is not for the purpose of having record offerings. It's not for the best purpose of having the best music program or the most beautiful building or the fanciest landscape. No, the power of the Holy Spirit that fills a church is for the purpose of being a roadblock for that community on the way to hell. A roadblock. People from the Kankakeeland area die and go to hell. It ought not be because Faith Baptist Church became a social club. Amen and amen. That's the Bible. Creation, the Word of God, an empowered church. And last of all, turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, quickly, and I won't be long in this last one. The roadblock of a soul-winning Christian. We only have time for one verse, and I'll give you the read the verse and tell you the story. We're done. I'll give you one illustration. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. The Bible says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto," what's the next word? Him. That's one person, right? Who is that him, church? Ethiopian eunuch. All right? Philip is in the city of Samaria in a citywide revival. He's preaching to multiple numbers of people, and God says, "You follow me." And God takes him to the desert. To the desert to talk to one man. Whew. One man. And Philip witnesses. You know what that man was at that moment in time? That man was Philip's neighbor. Well, he didn't live by him. Don't have to. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. I think that statement's found 9 or 10 times in the New Testament alone. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Here's this man. He's already convicted. He's trying to find truth. Tried to find it in religion. You're not ever going to find it in religion. But you can find it in Jesus. And Philip begins to witness to him and he gets saved. Look, that group in Acts chapter 2, they went out as a group witnessing about Christ. That's good. That's needful. But each one of us will encounter people who are on the road to hell, listen, that nobody else will encounter. Nobody else. It's up to us to be a roadblock for that person. 2 weeks ago, it was a relative. Last week, it was a coworker or one with whom you do business. This week, it's a neighbor. It doesn't have to be your neighbor next door. It can be someone in your extended neighborhood, or it could be someone, not a relative, not a coworker, someone like the Ethiopian eunuch that God puts in my path. Or bring their path. And I, at that moment in time, if the opportunity presents itself, should be a roadblock for that person who's on the way to hell. Each one of us comes across the path of someone who's lost. And we are that person who has the best opportunity to speak to them about Christ. Invite them to a church service. Look, folks, you got a great opportunity. We had a very busy week. I was hoping that we would have some flyers available for you tonight. Maybe we do. I don't know if that got done or not. That you could pass out about Brother Nez coming. This is a great opportunity to invite somebody to a church service next Sunday to hear the gospel. Back in the 80s, I was youth director out there. My good friend Jim Blaylock was youth director at a church not too far from Knoxville, Tennessee. He called me and he said, "Hey, Terry, would you come preach teen camp for us?" It was back in the 80s. And gave me the address. I said, "Let me ask Pastor Brown. Pastor Brown, let me go." He actually let me go 2 years in a row. I went down there and we had a good service. We had a good camp, good week of camp. I forget how many times I preached. The last night was Thursday night. I preached a message, and the Spirit of God moved in the service, and Brother Blake led to have a testimony meeting. Testimony time. And different young men, teenage women were standing up giving testimonies. And this lady on the back row of the right-hand section to my right stood up. I thought she was a teenager. She was a college student. She was a Bible college student at Tennessee Temple. And she began talking about the week at camp and said, you know, it's been good, it's been helpful, and God's convicted my heart. Her mother got cancer. And she said, I became mom's caretaker. I was the only one in the family who was saved. She said, I knew I had to tell my mother about Christ. And every time I had an opportunity there in the house as I was taking care of mom, I always decided to put it off. Put it off. And she said, then mom went into a coma. And she said, I knelt beside the couch, the hospital bed where they had mom, on my knees, my lips to her ear, and begged my mother to trust Christ. And then, I'm not exaggerating or embellishing the story, she raised her voice, and I won't even try to demonstrate it, but she hollered out, my mother is burning in hell because I did not tell her about Jesus. And the effect was the same as it is in here. You could hear a pin drop. I just remember being in the front row thinking, oh, dear Lord, that's hard. She wept. Brother Blaylock was moderating the testimony meeting. He had to pull it together. Football players, tears coming down their cheeks. It was horrible. God help us. Who's in danger of going to hell because I don't tell them about Christ? That only I can tell. There's nobody else who occasionally crosses their path but me. A soul-winning Christian. The wicked shall be turned into hell. It's a horrible, horrible truth. But I want to tell you something. Our merciful God has put roadblocks on the way to hell to try to keep that person he loves out of hell. Creation, the Word of God, an empowered church, and a soul-winning Christian. May God help us do our part. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and let me pray a word of prayer. Before I do that, let me just take a moment to ask a couple of questions, and I just want the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts this morning. I'm not trying to dramatize the truth. I'm just trying to shoot it straight with you and tell you things that pertain to it. I wonder who's here this morning would say, Pastor, I don't want that kind of testimony. Pray for me. I want to be a witness, the witness for Christ that I'm supposed to be. Creation's already doing its job. The Word of God does its job. But how about that empowered church? How about a soul-winning Christian? The Spirit of God spoke to my heart this morning, not some kind of emotional moment, but conviction from the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I want to be that type of Christian. I want to be part of that type church. That's a roadblock on the way to hell for somebody. Is that you this morning? Could I see your hand wherever you're sitting? Would you be honest before God today? Amen. 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 Maybe you're thinking about somebody right now. Maybe the Spirit of God's already putting somebody in your heart that you could tell about Christ this week. Let me ask this question today. Would there be somebody sitting in the audience this morning? You're not sure that you're on your way to heaven. Maybe you haven't thought about it. Marching down a long, long road that leads to a longer, endless eternity away from God. Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you on your way to heaven? If you're here this morning, you don't know for sure that you're saved, could I at least just say a prayer for you? Not by name, but just pray to God and ask Him to speak to your heart. If you're here this morning, you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. You're right here in the room. Would you just raise your hand and say, just by raising your hand, as pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I'm saved. Side to side, front to back. Anybody, member, visitor, doesn't matter. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody like that? That's you this morning. You're not sure that you're saved. You can turn to the person next to you and tell them, say, look, I don't know that I'm saved. I need some help with this. They can show you from the Bible how to know Christ as your personal Savior. If you want to come here at the invitation time to where Brother Bragg is standing and men can speak to men and ladies to ladies, but there's truth. You can be saved and know it and not be on the way to hell anymore. Church, those of us that have any concern for what our responsibility is in this community, we need to be praying for God to fill us with His Spirit, for God to empower Faith Baptist Church. Yes, we're living in a sin-filled day. There's no doubt about it. It is tough. But the darker the night, the brighter the light shines. For a church empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit, join me in praying that God would fill us individually, yes, but corporately with His power to win the lost to Christ. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful that You have put roadblocks on the way to hell. And I ask, dear God, that You would take the message, the truth from Your Word this morning and burn it into our hearts. Thank You for what You said in creation so everybody can see the truth. Thank You for what You've put in Your Word so that everybody can read and hear the truth. Lord, some people just need to hear it from an empowered church member or a soul-winning Christian. So God, help us, please, this week as we think about neighbors and folks that we might cross paths with, that we can say a word for Christ, invite to church. Help us to be a roadblock on the right way to hell for some person this week. They may or may not get saved. But Lord, they'll hear the truth. They'll get it. They'll get it in the book. They'll get it in the presentation. And I pray for anybody in the room this morning who's not saved, that You speak to their heart. Draw them to Christ. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you've not been baptized, since you've been saved, now's the time to tell Brother Bragg you need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Let's stand together. Let's let the altar be open. The music begins. And as she plays, you ask the Lord to speak to your heart this morning. No doubt He already has. Many, many hands were raised. Mine too. God, help us. Help us to be an empowered church. Help us to be a soul-winning Christian. Help us not to have the testimony of that young lady let chance after chance after chance slip by without witnessing to her mother. Who's going to be in your path this week? Who's going to be on your road? Whose way are you going to intersect with that needs to hear the gospel? Oh, may God help us this morning. May God help us today. And you know, maybe you're already faithful or at least trying to be a witness. And you say, yeah, but you know what you can do? You can pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to be on the ministry of Faith Baptist Church, not just from the pulpit, but in every corner and every city of every city. Let's ask the Spirit of God to fill us as a church with His power, His fullness. See what God can do through that witness while we wait. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God speaks to hearts this morning. Father in heaven, I give You the praise and the glory today. And thank You, God, for the truth of Your Word. And thank You for the love manifested to put all those roadblocks and more on the way to hell for us. Thank You for the roadblocks that were in my path that helped turn me to Christ 45 years ago. Thank You for the roadblocks You put in the paths of people in this room who are saved. God, help us to be a roadblock this week for some individual, for some person that only we can reach with the gospel. And we'll thank You for it. May You impress upon our hearts and minds the need, the necessity of this message. I pray in Christ's name and amen.